Praise the Lord. Praise the Lord, church. Amen. What a mighty God we serve. Amen. Amen. What a mighty God we serve. That old song says, angels bow before him, heaven and earth adore him. What a mighty God we serve. Welcome, friends, to the house of the Lord today, and it's just so awesome to be here together with you, and welcome to all of our newcomers. If you're new here for the first time, did we already do this? If you're new here for the first time, would you raise your hand? We've got a gift for you we'd like to give to you before you leave here today. Somebody could take care of that for us. Just keep your hand raised, if you would, just for a few moments here. You did already? All right. Well, you ain't getting two, I'll give you that. Yeah, I know. Disappointing. Praise the Lord. God is good. God is good. I'm so glad that God is a forgiving God. I'm glad that God, in the Psalms, it says, blessed is the one whose sins are not counted against them. Blessed is the one whose sins are not counted against them. Friends, our sins would be counted against us had it not been for the love of Christ Jesus our Lord. The plan of salvation that God set in motion many, many, many years ago. And he sent his Son, Jesus Christ, the Son of God, the Messiah, to live 33 and a half years here on this earth. Isn't that something? And then he gave himself as a sacrifice for our sin. Now, though our sin is forgiven and we are cleansed if we are trusting in Christ Jesus as our Lord, all right, then our sin does not take, we don't take our sin to the grave, okay? Does that make sense? When Christ Jesus went to the cross, he carried our sin with him to the cross, all right? When he died on the cross, our sins died with him, okay? When he went to the grave, our sin was buried with him in the grave. But when he rose again from the grave, our sin remained. It stayed there. We are freed from our sin. So let me ask you this question then. Yeah. If we are forgiven in Christ, if we are washed by the blood of Christ Jesus our Lord, why then do we continue to sin? Okay. Well, wouldn't you think that, well, I'm forgiven in Christ Jesus the Lord, I shouldn't sin anymore, right? Yeah. Or maybe this way, maybe because I'm forgiven in Christ, I can sin so much more, right? That's dangerous. That's dangerous, all right? That's not good thinking, and that's not the purpose of it, all right? The purpose of God sending his Son, Christ Jesus, to die on a cross as our sin sacrifice to wash us clean of our sin, all right? And to place us once again in right standing with God the Father. Now, when we sin, it creates a distance between us and God. Do you understand that? Mm-hmm. Okay. It creates a distance between us and God. And the Bible says in Romans that the wages of sin is death. All right? Sin deserves punishment. Okay? So why then do we struggle with sin? Sin is a difficult thing to manage. Sin is a difficult thing because it's ever before us, is it not? Sin is something that we we forever, every single day, for the rest of our lives, will wrestle with. Every day. Well, why is it that way if we've been bought, purchased by the blood of Jesus Christ? Why doesn't he just take away all of our sin so that we don't have to fight that battle anymore? Because God is committed to us having a free will that we can make our own decisions, deciding to walk in obedience to Christ, deciding to walk in a committed life to Christ Jesus our Lord. Okay? It is difficult, though, and we struggle with sin. And as a matter of fact, it is a war that is going on. It's a war. It's a battle. And it's a knockdown, drag out, somebody's going to die battle. Had it not been for the blood of Jesus Christ our Lord. The war is between sin and the Spirit. And it's fought on the battlefield of our minds and our spirits. Right? And so, the enemy, the Bible says in, what is it? 1 Peter 5:8, I believe it is. Your enemy, who? The devil, prowls around like a roaring lion, seeking whom he may devour. Okay? Does that paint a picture for you? All right? This is what the Bible says. This is not Pastor Russ's, you know, making things up as he goes. This is in the Bible. Your enemy, the devil, prowls around like a roaring lion seeking someone to devour. That someone may be you. And so we cover ourselves in the blood of Jesus. We cover ourselves. We arm ourselves with the armor of God, as it is talked about in Ephesians chapter 6. But I want to read a scripture to you, and it's found in Romans chapter 7, starting with verse 14. Would you turn there with me? It doesn't matter to me if your Bible is a page-turning Bible, or if it's on your phone, or if it's on your iPad. It doesn't matter to me, as long as the Word of God is getting in your heart and in your soul. It don't matter to me how it gets in there, and I don't imagine it matters much to God. Amen? Okay. So, Romans chapter 7, verse 14 through 20. Now, let's read this together. Let's take our time here so that we're not missing anything, okay? We're going to do some digging here this morning, and we're digging for some gold, all right? We know that the law is spiritual, but I am unspiritual, sold as a slave to sin. I do not understand what I do. Now, let's just pause there for a moment. As a believer in Christ Jesus the Lord, as a Christian, a follower of Jesus Christ, all right, our desire is to live an upright life, isn't it? All right, we don't want to be the same person that we used to be. We want to be a Christian, all right? And there are certain qualifications, if you will, in being a Christian, all right? And that is believing that Jesus Christ is the Son of God, that he died on the cross to save us for our sins, that he rose again on the third day, thus sealing our salvation, all right? So talk about some requirements, some things like that. But our desire is to follow Christ, okay? Now, That is not an easy thing to do. Some people would say to you, all right, I'm strong. I don't need a crutch like Christianity. You may have heard people say that. Christianity is a crutch for the weak because they can't make it on their own. Christianity has nothing to do with strength or weakness. It has everything to do with sin. And it has everything to do with love. Amen. Okay? So if someone says to you, I can do it myself, you can't do it yourself. Your sin deserves punishment, thus you are in need of a Savior. The only way that you don't need a Savior is if you don't sin. The only way you don't need a Savior is if you've never sinned or will never sin again. And I guarantee you that is not going to happen. That only happened once. You follow me? Jesus was that sinless one. Okay, so let's return here. For what I want to do, I don't do. All right, think about that. As we're trying to live our lives as Christians, now this is Paul talking to the church in Rome, all right? And he's telling them these things. He says, you know, I am a spiritual person. I was sold as a slave to sin. I don't understand what I do, he said. I'm doing things I don't want to do, and I'm not doing things I want to do. For what I want to do, I do not do, but what I hate, I do. You ever feel like that? Do you ever feel like that? Do you think that maybe God knew that you would feel like that, that he would have his servants write these things down in a book that was canonized as believable scripture, and it was preached from, which is another criterion for scripture being canonized into what now we call the Bible. Okay? What I want to do, I do not do, but what I hate, I'm doing that. That's frustrating. All right? Let's continue on. And if I do what I don't want to do, I agree that the law is good. Okay? As it is no longer I myself who do it, but is sin living in me. Now this is a man that called himself the chief of sinners. The chief of sinners. And this man, destined by God, called by God himself, by Jesus Christ the Lord, who met him on his way to Damascus. Do you remember that story? All right? Knocked him right to the ground. And he said, Saul, Saul, why do you what? Persecute me. Saul, why are you persecuting me? And on the ground, blinded, Saul says, who are you, Lord? I am Jesus, the one you are persecuting. Saul's life was interrupted. And it changed the course of his life. And through him, God scripted major portions of the New Testament of the Bible. And he says, as it is, I no longer I myself who do it, but it is sin living in me. Well, that sounds like a cop-out to me. Well, let's read on. For I know that good itself does not dwell in me, that is, in my sinful nature, who I used to be. For I have the desire, now listen to this, I have the desire to do what is good, but I cannot carry it out. Friends, every single Christian on the face of this earth struggles with this very thing. Every single Christian. And you know what? The devil knows it. Your enemy, Satan himself, the devil, knows that we struggle with this, okay? And so what he does is he heaps guilt on us so that we feel so insignificant, we feel so down and so dirty that we don't feel that we can continue to follow Christ. All right? And he makes us feel unworthy, though we're not worthy except for the blood of Christ Jesus. Okay? The blood of Christ Jesus. I have the desire to do what is good in verse 18, but I cannot carry it out. For I don't do the good I want to do, but the evil I don't want to do. This I keep doing, he says. And this is the guy. This is the guy whom God was using. Even he struggled with sin and its various shapes and forms and faces. And he says, I don't understand it. I don't want to do this, and yet I do it anyways. And I know that I want to do this with all my being. I want to do this, and I don't do it. Why? Why is it that way? In verse 20, now if I do what I don't want to do, it is no longer I who do it, but it is sin living in me that does it. Okay? So I find, in verse 21, this law at work, he says. Although I want to do what is good, evil is right there with me. Evil is right there with me. That kind of sounds like the tree of the knowledge of good and evil in the Garden of Eden. Evil is right there with me. For in my inner being, I delight in God's law, but I see another law at work in me, waging war against the law of my mind and making me a prisoner of the law of sin at work within me. There is a battle, friends. There is a war that is going on inside of us between our spirit that wants to do what is right and our sinful nature that wants to do what is wrong. How do we manage this? How can we continue on when this battle is ever before us and it's right in our face and we feel the guilt of our sin? And how much more, friends, do we need to depend on and trust in the blood of Christ Jesus? I don't understand it. In myself, I don't understand it. And listen to what he says in verse 24. What a wretched man I am. He's fed up with it. He knows he is hopeless without the blood of Christ Jesus the Lord. What a wretched man I am. Everything I want to do, I don't do. And what I don't want to do, that's what I keep doing. He says, I'm hopeless. Do you ever feel that way? I'm hopeless. There's no hope for me. I just keep on sinning. I'm a dirty, rotten scoundrel. I'm a sinner. Yes, you are. But you are bought and paid for by the blood of Jesus Christ. And you have been set free from the law of sin and death. He goes on to say, so he says, what a wretched man I am. Who will rescue me from this body that is subject to death? He said, I have no hope. Who's going to rescue me from this sinfulness? Thanks. He answers his own question in verse 25, thanks be to God who delivers me through Jesus Christ our Lord. Man, I'm telling you what, that's good news, friends. Yeah. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. We are, in fact, dead to sin because we died with Christ, but we are alive to Christ. Dead to sin, but alive to Christ. The Bible says in chapter 1 of Philippians, let's turn there. Philippians chapter 1, verse 21, we'll start there. You awake this morning? All right, just checking. Philippians chapter 1, verse 21. For me to live is Christ, and to die is gain. If I am to go on living in the body, this will mean fruitful labor for me. What does that mean? Fruitful labor for me. It means that his work for Christ and the kingdom of God is going to continue, and it's going to produce a return, if you will, an investment that's going to produce a return for the kingdom of God. All right. Yet what shall I choose? I don't know, he says. I am torn between the two. I desire to depart and go to be with Christ, and be with Christ, which is better by far, but it is more necessary for you that I remain in the body. Wow. Convinced of this, I know that I will remain and I will continue with all of you, and for your progress and joy in the faith. So that through my being with you again, your boasting in Christ Jesus will be bound on account of me. He says, to live is Christ. I know that if I continue to live, that Christ's word, the word of God, is going to be preached, and people are going to come to know him as Lord and Savior, and they're going to be saved. Okay? But if I die, I go to be with my Lord. And so the battle continues, friends. And we wage war on the battlefield of our minds. And sin, that's where sin begins, in our minds. Okay? And as we think about a thought or something, a fleeting thought is one thing. But when we linger on that thought, sin is ever at the door waiting for us. Do you understand? And that's where that scripture, let's bring up that scripture. I believe it's 1 Peter 5:8 that says, your enemy, the devil, prowls around like a roaring lion. Let's turn there. I want you to see that. I think it's important for you to see. I know a lot of you have seen that already. Be alert and sober of sober mind. All right? Be self-controlled and alert, some versions say. Either way, it's wake up, be ready, be on guard, be watchful. Why? Because your enemy, the devil, prowls around like a roaring lion looking for somebody to devour. And you know, just as we see in nature, that the weak or sick ones, or the ones that have been separated from the herd, are going to be the ones that are picked off. And in that same way, friends, we need to stay within the herd, or in this case, the flock, all right, where there is safety. All right? I know it is not comfortable and easy to be talking about the devil, and you know, in pictures we see that he's got these, you know, these horns on his head, he's got a pointy tail and stuff like that, but that has nothing to do with who the real enemy is. The Bible says that the devil comes but to do three things. What was that? To kill, to steal, and destroy. The enemy comes but to kill, to steal, and destroy. Friends, that is his desire for you. But the thing is, he's good at disguising himself. And he'll make you think that it's good. And so if we are not mindful and alert, as this word says, be self-controlled, be alert, be on your guard, be ready, be watching, because he is desiring to take you down. The Bible says that the weapons of our warfare are not carnal. They're not man's weapons. On the contrary, these weapons that we fight with are divine. They have divine power, the Bible says, for the pulling down of strongholds. 2 Corinthians chapter 10, verse 4. Let's turn there together. These are good scriptures, friends, to have in your hip pocket, if you will, ready to pull out at a moment's notice when you are at war yourself with sin and temptation. The weapons we fight with are not the weapons of the world. On the contrary, they have divine power. Do you know what divine means? Divine means of God. The weapons we fight with are not the weapons of the world. On the contrary, they have divine power to demolish strongholds. And I'm going to continue. We demolish arguments and every pretension that sets itself up against the knowledge of God. And listen to this. We take captive every thought to make it obedient to Christ. We take captive every thought to make it obedient to Christ. Do you know that we have the power to do that? To take captive these thoughts that go astray, to make them obedient to Christ, but that not in our own power. That is in the power of God, the Holy Spirit. The Bible says, not by might nor by power, but by my Spirit, says the Lord, that he will accomplish these things. So the weapons that we fight with are not man's weapons. You can't pull out a knife and defeat a spiritual enemy. All right? You can't shoot a spiritual enemy. You have to fight a spiritual enemy with the Holy Spirit. How do we do that? What does that look like? And friends, that starts with prayer. Prayer, in many cases, we leave as the last resort. Am I right? Oftentimes, we leave prayer to be a last resort when, in reality, that's where we should start. That's where success, that's where victory begins, is on our knees. Amen. Victory begins, friends, on your knees. How do we fight these battles? What does our weapon look like? Where is it something that we hold? And our weapon is prayer. Our weapon is, and in prayer, that we are quoting Scripture. We're quoting the word of God against Satan himself. Do you remember when Jesus was tempted in the desert for how long? 40 days and 40 nights. Jesus was tempted, okay? And so the devil was tempting Jesus, trying to make him weak, was trying to, in his weakened state already, because he had been fasting, right, for so long, and the enemy tried to come and to make him bow down before him. Well, wait a minute. He's the Son of God. Doesn't everything belong to him anyway? Like, the enemy has any right to give him anything. He has no power to do that. This is the Son of God we're talking about, friends. Our weapons. So Jesus would respond to the enemy's coaxing and tempting with Scripture. For it is written. Didn't he? He quoted the scriptures to Satan himself. And Satan, listen, do you remember even in this instance, Satan quoted a little bit of scripture. He said to Jesus, he took him to the highest place, you know, and he says, jump down. For he says, it is written that he will send his angels to protect you. And Jesus says, it is also written, you shall not put the Lord your God to the test. All right. And so Jesus waged war against Satan himself, as we are every day, with the Word of God and with prayer. Those are our weapons, friends. And I'll tell you another weapon that is very, very effective. Fasting. Fasting is difficult. And what is fasting? Fasting is when we deny ourselves something, oftentimes that involves food, in an effort to focus on prayer. So we are denying something that our bodies want. And I've even heard people say that I'm fasting Facebook. I'm fasting my phone. I'm fasting TV. I'm fasting chocolate, I even heard. Yeah? Are y'all looking at my wife over there? Yeah? I didn't say a word. All right? Fasting is very, very powerful, friends. It is very powerful. What it does is it sets apart the normalcy of everyday prayers from I am on my face before God and I am seeking. And do you remember when Jacob was wrestling with that angel? He says, I'm not letting you go until you bless me. And they wrestled all night long. It's that kind of praying, friends. We're wrestling with God, in a sense. We are wrestling. We are denying ourselves. We are pressing in to the very presence of God, focusing on Him as the source of our needs. Do you understand? Fasting is so very, very important. Fasting, when you have a great need and it looks by man's standards that there's no way that that's ever going to happen, but God. Yeah? In those times, you fast and you pray and you prepare yourself in prayer. You're waging war on your knees. There was a movie out maybe a few years ago. I think it was called The War Room or something. Yeah? Did any of you see that movie? Yeah. Talking about the power of prayer. Okay? We're going to be, PACT is going to be showing a film, and it is a film, I've talked about it before, it's called Appalachian Dawn, and it shows how this small town that was overrun with drugs, and it went all the way to the top in the government, the local governments, and the police department, and people were dying every day because of these drug overdoses, and it was finally, after a few generations were going by and people were dying because of all these drugs. Christian people were dying because of drug addictions. And finally, the people said, this is enough. We have had it with our children dying. And so some of the pastors started getting together from different denominations. Can you believe it? They started getting together and they started praying together. They didn't know what they were going to do. They just knew that they had had enough. And the area pastors in this area are learning and have learned and patterned ourselves in such a way as this film documents. And different people began to gather together from all kinds of different denominations. They didn't care where they were from. If you were willing to pray about our area, then we're going to pray together. And pretty soon, they did this march. They were going to do this march through the town. We're tired of this. This is enough. And on that day, it was cold and it was rainy. And came the time, maybe it was 8 o'clock in the morning, they were going to do this march and carrying these big banners and things like that. And there was hardly just a handful of people that showed up. And they were down and depressed, wondering if they should just call the whole thing off. But they decided that they were going to do it. And so they started, they began to walk, and pretty soon thousands of people began to rush in and become part of this march. They were all in agreement something had to change, and they were open for change, even if it meant the gospel of Jesus Christ. And I'm telling you what, friends, that was a turning point in that area when they turned to God. And it turned that area around, and people that were trying to promote these drugs, they went to jail, and others that were trying to promote health to this area through the cross of Jesus Christ were elevated and became a voice, a powerful voice in the area. The mayor was saved and became a powerful voice in the area. I want to extend to you that invitation. Sunday, October 13th at 6 p.m., Pastor Dan's church, my brother, Oak Orchard Assembly of God, my brother in the Lord, we're going to all meet there together, and we're going to watch this film. We have patterned ourselves. This was not supposed to be it's not a pitch, okay? But it reminds me of this. It reminds me of this and what God is doing in our area. We battle with sin. But Paul is saying here, he's saying, it is not me that wants to do these sins. I want to follow Christ. But he says, it's my sinful nature that still is in me that continues to want to do these things. It's no longer I that am living, but it's Christ that's living in me. Why must we continue to battle with sin, friends? Why is it that we wage war every day? Because our sinful nature is a part of us, all right? But because of the cross of Christ Jesus our Lord, we are no longer slaves to that. We are going to sin, okay? But we are covered with the blood of Jesus Christ. So I ask you again, does that mean that we can continue to go on and sin more because we know that our sins will be forgiven? No, we don't. That in itself is a sin. Okay? But we know that our victory is in Christ Jesus the Lord. Amen. That is where our victory is. The weapons that we fight with, you can't touch. They're more powerful than that. They are not limited by tangible objects. The weapons of our warfare are not man's weapons. They are divine. They have divine power. They are from God. And we wage war with the Word of God. We wage war on our knees. We wage war with fasting. As we conclude today, I want you to be thinking about this. I want you the next time that the enemy tries to remind you how sinful you are. Do you know that the enemy will do that? The enemy will remind you of your past. The enemy will remind you that you are weak. Do you know that? And he's going to try to heap guilt upon you. But when the enemy reminds us of our past, we remind him of his future. We remind him of his future. The victory has already been won. Our hope is in Christ alone. Would you stand with me today? My hope, that song, my hope is built on nothing less than Jesus' blood and righteousness. And it goes on to say, I dare not trust the sweetest frame, but wholly, with everything that I have, trust, wholly trust in Jesus' name.